off. That's a little bit bad. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, it's a blessing to be here. I just want to say again, the singing has been great and the fellowship's been good. It's been a good number of years back that I was coming to the meetings. We had some rallies here and so forth and at the church, and it's been a while. I was occupied with ministry there, and then my dad got sick and he died in Florida, and different things happened. I just wasn't able to come to the meetings, but I've always enjoyed it. It's been an oasis to come and to fellowship and to just let the Holy Spirit deal with our hearts and our lives. And as Brother Brad said, about 2 years ago, I went to Brad. You always have to have a few people that are kind of confident that can be in prayer and so forth. I told him that the Lord was leading me to leave a church after 38 years. And he, of course, the first question is there problems? I said, no, the deacons want me to stay another 5 to 10 years. I said, I was 70, and they said, well, that's the new 35, preacher, we want to stick around and all that. I kept giving them a hint, and then January before last, I told them, I said, no, the Lord's leading me. I said, the church needs a younger man. Nothing wrong with the church. We went through COVID and building the church back up, and we kept our attendance through all that, and the youth group was coming back. They were singing and doing specials during COVID, and God just almost like a revival in the midst of COVID. And God bless us. We just finished the gym. We could meet in the gym in the morning and then come into the auditorium for the evening. We didn't have to spray everything down. And so things began to open up. And there wasn't any earthly reason to leave and step off, but I just felt it was time. Kind of like that in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And in fact, I preached that text when I told him I was leaving. And we left in good graces. I had a little girl that I led to the Lord. She was an adopted little girl, and she's kind of gruff and all that and everything. She got saved and got baptized, and she went like this. She said, preacher, come here a minute. And I got down. She said, I don't like your leaving. She kind of gave me that, like, breaking her heart. But it was a hard thing to leave a big church family and go down to be with family in North Carolina. But the Lord's been in it. I've done interim work since then in a couple churches. And then all of a sudden in September, Gary Moore asked me to get involved with the GPA and do a lot of things, that kind of home missions type thing, go around to the Bible colleges and Crown and Ambassador and all that and try to recruit missionaries. You got to have more missionaries coming up. So I'll be doing some of that. I'll be working to help support the home office. And then also probably down the road as money comes in a little more to be able to go on some short-term trips and help some people on the field. If you don't have the dough, you can't go, right? That's pretty much the way it is. So I'm deputation, and people are given, individuals are given, and some churches are looking. So God's been with it all along. I just kind of stepped out from the church, and I didn't candidate or anything. But God has provided for me all the way along. He's just faithful, just the way he is. So y'all pray for us. If you're pastoring around here and you'd like to support me, come alongside, support me. I appreciate that. And if not, I just need prayer. Amen. All missionaries need prayer. So, by the way, I stepped down. I gave the church 90 days to look for a man. And within a month and a half, they had God's man. And he was a younger guy. He'd been a missionary for 10 years. And he'd worked with youth, and so he's building the youth. He's exactly what the church needed. So a little different style, but hey, everybody's different, amen? But he's preaching the word, so thankful for that. Well, if you turn to Acts chapter number 12, I'm taking up my own time here. But I got a message for you. And there's been a theme. Brother Bledsoe preached, talked about persecution and problems and issues, and the brother here talking about how God's with us in the midst of that, and I said, well, maybe I should change the message, but it just seems like that's what the Lord wants us to hear. And in chapter 12 of Acts, as we look there, and I'll read the first couple of verses and we'll have prayer. Acts chapter 12, we see persecution boiling over. We see here in verse number 1 of Acts 12, and about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him unto four quaturions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Here we see that back in Acts chapter number 4, And verse number, he already was brought before some folk and threatened. We know back in verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, "And they called him and commanded him not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen and heard." And so here they went out and kept preaching, and thousands were saved, and he's preaching messages, and things are happening. And when a prosperity happens and God blesses, sooner or later the devil gets in and you got problems. How many of you know in your church that when things are going well and things are going swell and you got a great work of God and you have a great meeting, and then all of a sudden you have problems with staff, or you'll have problems with issues or financial problems. Things happen. The devil wants to get in, throw in a monkey wrench, and we got problems. So we're seeing that Peter had some insurmountable problems as we look at it. I just want to have a word of prayer, and I want to start there and preach a message talking about how God dealt with the Apostle Peter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come together and we look in your word and we consider what you did in Peter's life. We know, Lord, he denied you right there before the cross and went out and wept bitterly. But now, Lord, he's been restored. And Lord, he preached the message at Pentecost, and he's been preaching and being faithful to you. He realizes that the Bible said, Jesus said that he would end up going where he didn't want to go and dying as a martyr down the road. And I'm sure at this passage of Scripture, he's thinking, this is it. But Lord, you have control of everything, and we just pray that you be with us. Help us to learn and apply the Word. Help us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. And I pray that what I have that you laid upon my heart be a blessing to me as I preach to me first, then to others as well. We see in this passage of Scripture that there's problems. Peter has a multitude of problems. We see that he's in prison. We see that not only he's in prison, but also James had been killed. And now they said, well, if they like James getting killed, we'll just pick the head preacher at Jerusalem there, and we'll kill him, and then work our way down the list. And this old cult of Christianity, this new upstarts, they were called Christians in chapter 11 as a term of persecution, a term of a derogatory term, these Christ-like ones, and we're just going to take care of them. So here's Peter, and he's in jail. And he's got a quaturion. That means four soldiers, two of them, one on one hand, one on the other. And then outside the gate, he's got more problems. There's another two soldiers watching him. And you know that in Rome, when they said guard him with your life, they meant guard him with your life. If they get away, you remember that later on with the Philippian jailer. And if, oh man, he's going to fall on his sword because they're going to escape and they're going to kill me in a bad way. And so I might as well kill myself. So those quaturion of soldiers on four shifts, he had new soldiers every couple of hours to keep a watch on him. He was in the prison, guarded. Outside of that were soldiers in the hall. Behind that, back in it, was the warden that was there. Beyond the warden was King Herod, we see, and this is Herod Agrippa. And you know Herod the Great, how ruthless he was, killing babies and slaughtering them. And what a monster he was. He was an Edomite. He wasn't really a Jewish king. He was a puppet king. And so he's trying to wipe out, not cause any problems with Rome. He's all about, you know, keeping things under his thumb. And so here he's going to kill Peter whenever the holiday's over. But behind Herod, ruthless Herod, is the authority and power of Caesar himself and all of Rome behind that, because Rome had their boot on Israel. And so you got all this. So he's got real problems. Peter over there in jail, as far as humanly speaking in the flesh, he's a dead man. He's just waiting for the holiday to get over. They're going to bring him out and pray him before the people, and then they're going to execute him. So he's sitting in that jail cell, and as far as he knows, it's over with for him. We know that that's the case. But I want you to know something here. I want you to know that in our day, we've got problems. We got problems today. We got big problems today. We got military problems, and we got Russia and trying to get us involved over there. We got Iran with all its puppets and shooting missiles and everything. And if they get a nuclear weapon, we're going to be in trouble. We find out that there's also North Korea. You haven't heard from them. Well, they've already got missiles and are crazy enough that they might. So we got there's threats all around the world, military. But we also have financial problems. You look around and you see the inflation. Some people are paying 21% interest, and on their cards all of a sudden go up to 35% interest when they have a certain amount. And the economy's up. We talk about, they say, well, inflation's over, but I don't feel it. What about you? You go to the store, and it used to be you'd have about $20 come out with a bunch of groceries. Now you're lucky if you got a candy bar and a couple jugs of water and all that. You go into Hardee's or Wendy's, and it's $18, $19 for a Happy Meal almost. I mean, inflation's bad. That's problems. People losing their house. We got those worries. And then we also have the internal threat of illegals, and they're pouring in by the thousands and coming in from different countries, and they're coming in from the South and even from Canada. And you see the list there. I saw it on TV. There's people from Afghanistan and Iran coming in, and Russia coming in by the tens of thousands, and even by China coming in, I think it was 26,000. They come in through the border, all young men. What do you think they're there for? A new life? They're coming in into the wire. The enemy is in the gates. It only took 19 terrorists to take us down on 9/11. 2,000 people. And then you think about what happened on October 7th and how the Hamas went in and just started going through and killing people and all that. We've had some problems and some riots back during, the out west in Washington State during the election time. But we have enough of the enemy in here. And then all the terrorists, they say around 100 and some to 200 and some on the terrorist watch list that they caught. We don't know how many getaways there are. And they give them all a cell phone to call one another so they can, stay in contact one with another. Giving them free lodging and all the rest of this, taking people that are Americans and displacing them. They're just a bunch of illegal aliens. They're not migrants, they're illegal. They're trespassers. Not only that, I think that they're really, the point is, illegal voters. And we're going to lose our country. It's going to be one-party rule. It's going to be a situation where it's going to go beyond. If we go another 4 years like this, we're going to lose our country. And it's only right with the way our countries be living that we have these problems. Look at the problems of immorality on every hand. And you got churches accepting homosexuals. And there was churches, Methodist churches in Barbersville, that have a woman preacher in the pulpit and her lesbian wife being the co-pastor along with it. That kind of stuff going on in churches in the U.S. Where have we come from? We've come a long way, baby, the wrong direction. And then you think about the situation with that. And then you see the beginnings of persecution. I think Brother Vic talked about it and how that they're trying to blame the Christians and we're the deplorables. And you heard Hillary Clinton, I don't know if you heard her say this, that what these conservative people need is to be sent to re-imagination camps. That's what they do in the gulags. That's what they do in China. If you don't agree with the mainline authority of the government, they take you somewhere to have you reprogrammed or whatever. And if not, you just stay in the prison. I'm just saying, they're saying that Christians are the problem. They're saying that Jews are the problem. Hey, what's the similarity? Hey, the God of Israel is our God. And the devil hates Jehovah. And so problems are coming. And I'll just say this to you. Let me just say this in this part. Hey, we haven't seen problems like we're going to have, because if we turn our back on Israel and there's a push towards that, and we're trying to tell Israel what to do, hey, Israel needs to find out what God wants them to do. And America needs to keep their hand off. But if we end up putting our boot down on Israel, hey, Genesis 12, verse number 3, where it says, God blesses them that bless Israel, and God curses them that curses Israel. That's still in effect. I think the only reason why America hasn't collapsed and fallen down up to this point is that we've had Israel's back and we've supported Israel. With all the homosexuality and sin and chaos and all that and everything, the only thing keeping us from severe judgment I think it's the fact that we've kept, and if we turn our back on Israel, I think we're in for trouble. We are in for trouble. You say, well, no, the rapture's going to come and we're going out of here because persecution and things are bad. I told my church the scariest thought is, and I believe he could come back at any time, brother. I could believe he could come back while I'm still preaching. It's up to God to tell Jesus when to come back. But the scary thought is, what if he doesn't come back for another 10 or 20 years the way we're going? We think America's going to get, hey, how do we know that we won't go through some pre-tribulation tribulation? I'm not talking about none of us. I'm going to be glad that we're not appointed to wrath. I'm not going into tribulation. But before the tribulation comes there fully, there might be some pre-tribulation tribulation. In America, we haven't had much. You can go and buy a Bible, do this, do that, and then have Bible studies and go in the school and have Good News Club and all the rest of that. We've had freedom in our country. But it might be shortly where there's going to be a clamping down on that. And it'd be persecution. We might be the generation to see the Lord come back and welcome him. I believe that we're close to the end days. I believe that it's coming together, and you see a one world government and a one world army and a one world economy. And when one country hiccups, the other one burps, it seems like. You know, the economies are hooked together. And so what am I saying to you? I'm just saying that we're getting involved in a lot of stuff. And so if you think, here's Peter in prison and all that, and he's humanly speaking, he's a dead man. On this side are problems. But what's on the if you got a scale, a heap of problems, what's on the other side of the scale? What's over here against and going to help with all these problems? Look what it says in verse number 5, and here we see it. And it says in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Prayer was made, but prayer. And I can hear the world saying, I can hear people on the news saying, oh, them Christians, there's a shooting over there, and they talk about thoughts and prayers and thought. What's prayer going to do? Prayer can't do anything. And they run down God and run down prayer. Let me tell you something this morning. God answers prayer. I want to say prayer works. And I've seen prayer work. I had Miss Grayley, Ed and I were talking about it. I had a lady in my church who was a prayer warrior. She was 106 when she died. But we're building the building and putting up, and I'm up there with a deacon helping out with the steeple, and she's walking around the building, clapping her hands and praying for the church to go up, and she's praying for her pastor up there. And I felt safe up there by that steeple. Miss Grayley's walking around. Because she could get a hold of the throne. She is a prayer warrior. Don Jackson used to go by and see her and go by to see Miss Grayley, have a talk with her, and she prayed with him. She had an anointing of God on her. One year, I went out to hunt, and I bow hunted, and I gun hunted, and I muzzleload hunted, and I hunted. I sat in the cold. I sat in the fog. I got up early and the rest of that and everything, and I skunked out. I didn't get anything. I usually get at least one deer. I got nothing. I didn't even get close. I had federal bullets in my 270, and I had it click, and it didn't go off, and that hardly ever happens. I mean, that's premium ammo right there, and I'm thinking, oh. And so I get into church, and here's Miss Grayley coming up. She says, Pastor Rick said, I'm so glad that hunting season's over. I prayed for you all the way through the season, but I also prayed for the deer. I said, Miss Grayley, I could see angels getting around them deer, And right the time I get ready to shoot with my muzzleloader, I pull back. I got it dead to rights. And my wife calls me. I forgot to turn my phone off and all this. And the deer just going everywhere. And they were as safe that no way anything I did was going to happen to those deer. They just had free reign that year. She had the power of God on her. She's a prayer warrior. Hey, prayer works. We had a young lady by the name of Melissa. And she had a cranial aneurysm in the back of her head. And the doctors, I went over with the parents in the hospital. I'm over here talking to the parents. I said, well, let's have prayer. And I saw the nurses over here sitting there going like this, like, you know, the doctor said there was no hope. And they're just shaking their head like, boy, they're wasting their time. Well, we prayed for her. It wasn't long after that. Later on, Melissa started to do better, started taking tubes out of her. I come back another week, she got a little bit better. And the nurses were kind of a little bit surprised. The doctors were saying, I don't know what to say. I said, the great physician stepped in, and you just need to get out of the way. God could do it. And listen to me. Next thing I go in there, and she's coming down the hall in a wheelchair. And I said, and she speaks. She says, "Hi." And I go, she wasn't able to speak. And she goes, I said, "Do you know who I am?" She says, you're Pastor Ricky Picky Poo. And you say, well, that's kind of strange. I'm just glad she was speaking. She's supposed to be dead. Next thing you know, she's up and out to a step down, and then she's out. She's back at Elmwood. She's painting with her left hand because her right hand still has paralysis. She has headaches and so forth. But God raised her up, and don't tell me prayer doesn't work. And I could give, how many of y'all could give examples where prayer works? In your church, in your life, in your ministry. Hey, prayer works. Thank God for that. And so as we look here, we see it. We see not only was there prayer working, and prayer was on the other side. Hey, problems mass up and problems plague us, and we worry and try to lose sleep. But I want to let you know something. We have the power of prayer on our side. And I'm not talking about just saying prayers. I'm talking about praying prayers. How many of you know there's a difference? We get up and, oh, Heavenly Father, thou that sitteth upon the realm of the universe, and kind of do some kind of a clergy prayer. We just need to be real and pray and get a hold of God. Amen? And so, and teach our people how to pray. I have people coming up, Pastor, would you pray about this? I say, have you prayed about it? Well, no, I just went to preach. I said, hey, let's get down together and pray. And you get some skin in the game and you pray, because you're a Christian and God hears your prayer. I got a little, I don't want to take up too much time here. I got a few left to finish. But there's a guy named Randy Patterson. He was handicapped from birth, a kind of about a 12-year-old in a 30-year-old man's body. And he prayed for his dad to get saved. He prayed for his mom to get saved. And oh, K.O. was a hard-nosed businessman. He didn't want to fool with anything. You want to come and talk to me, preacher, about the weather, or talk about sports, talk about, just don't talk about that Jesus stuff. That's the way he was. And I said, well, K.O., I'm going to keep praying for you. K.O., I'm going to keep. Next thing, he's in the hospital, and they did surgery on him, and they closed him up and thought he was going to get out, and then something ruptured, stitches came out, and he went septic. And again, the nurses are saying, no way, KO's done. Here he's unsaved, and I go to the bed, and he's seeing nurses and things on drugs that aren't even there, that type of thing, you know. And I got by his bed, and I said, God, I know you have the power. If you raise up KO from this bed enough that he can understand, I couldn't witness to him like that. He wouldn't even know what he said. If you bring him out and get him clear, I promise that if we can arrange it, if you arrange it, that I will talk to him and give him one more chance to get saved. And then I stopped for a second. I said, God, if you won't hear my prayers as a preacher, maybe there's something in my life, hear Randy's prayers, because he prays like a young child. He prays by faith. He's just trusting you're going to save his mom and save his dad. And I said, if you don't hear my prayers, hear Randy's prayers. Well, guess what? He gets better. He gets out. I get a phone call. An old K.O. called me up. He called up every preacher, every spiritual person he knew, and he had a big meeting of the board. And he wanted to know how to get saved. And so we were all looking around, and they all said, well, he's from your church. And I got down next to him, prayed. I said, K.O., if you want to get saved right now, you put it off. And he took my hand. He prayed and accepted the Lord. He's in heaven right now. And his wife, about a year and a half, she was hard. She was upset. Well, he got saved. Well, then guess what? She's next. And so she was, you know, like, but God got a hold of her. Randy Patterson's prayers worked. I'm just saying, prayer works. Prayer works. And we see two prayer meetings. And you say, well, wait a minute now. In verse 12, it says, and when they had considered the thing, in verse 12, he came into the house of Mary, the mother of John. We know when he was released. Surnamed Mark. And notice it says, where many were gathered together praying. That was a public church prayer meeting. They're over there and they're praying and they're talking to God and they're praying together, women and men together, and praying for Peter to get out. So they're over here having this prayer meeting. You say, well, that's the only one listed in the Bible, is that public prayer meeting. I think in that jail cell, There was a private prayer meeting going on because Peter's chained to those guys. I don't think he could sleep. He was up praying, Lord, if this is it, take me out, but I believe you're able. And he's praying his heart out, praying and talking about, I hope I've been a good witness. I know I denied you, but you've given me blessing to preach and win thousands to the Lord, and you've used me and restored me into fellowship, restoration. And so here, and guess what? We see him working in his life. I believe that his prayers were answered and the people pray in public. Hey, public prayer is fine, but you got to be able to get a hold of God in your own self. How many of you know we can't witness too much? Is that right, brother? Can't witness too much. You can't give to God too much because you can't outgive God. And you can't pray too much. Amen? How many of you think we ought to pray more? We ought to be praying. We always could find time. And if you don't set time aside, you'd just be busy all day. Amen. We used to have a prayer room at Bob Jones, prayer closet. People get in there and have prayer and just a time to get alone and so forth in college and pray for your classes and your classmates. But so we see it. Well, we know we see the power of prayer. An angel shows up in verse 7 and we see light in the prison. We see the chains fall off. He couldn't remove his chains, but God can. And we see that the angel said for him to gird himself. Well, he could do that himself. So Peter girded himself and cast the garments on him. And he says, follow me. And so Peter could follow him. And we see that as he went out and followed him, he thought it was a vision. Verse 10, it says, they went through the first ward and the second ward. And here's all these guards. I don't know if they just made it where they couldn't see him or whether they all passed out. But he's walking right in the midst of these soldiers, and he gets there in the last part of verse 10, and when they came to the iron gate, it was locked, and leadeth unto the city. He opened unto them of his own accord. He talked about these doors that open up like in the supermarket. He had an automatic door opened up as he walked out. God did that. Then he gets out into the street. We find out in the last part of verse 10, he went out, and he passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. What am I trying to say? God expects us to do what we can do, but he can do way beyond what we can do. When you get a problem you can't handle, when you got a problem or something that you're not required, we're supposed to carry our own burden, carry our own problems. We need to do what we can do and trust God for everything else. And we ought to pray for him to help us in the things we can do. But we need to do that. And then lastly, and I don't want to, I told brother that I'd, Phipps, that I'd give him time. I don't want to get carried away. I had another sermon. I kept whittling it down. I was down to Cliff Notes version. I said, I can't preach that. Not enough left. But let me just say this. Prayer was made. But look at what happened here. Look at what happened in verse number 21. Instead of Peter dying, guess who dies? The very one that said that he's going to bring him out after the holiday and kill Peter. He's the one that dies. And we find out in verse 21, and he said upon that day that Herod was arrayed in royal apparel. Says that he had, historical writings, that he had a big crown and a big breastplate and all this stuff. And that when the sun came over, it was like he was glistening in the sun. And the people all gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Hey, listen, and he didn't rebuke him for that. He's saying, man, I'm like a God. They're worshiping me. Well, God said enough with him. And in verse number 23, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And from what I understand, he was about a week to a month suffering with worms eating him up on the inside. He didn't die just an easy death. And God judged him. Hey, we don't have to judge our enemies. We just need to pray and say, behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings. God, you take care of them. God is able to handle any persecution that comes our way. We just have to be faithful because God's always faithful. Amen. God's always faithful. And remember in your ministry to saturate it in prayer because prayer works. If I had time, and I'll have you look this up, in Exodus 30, verse 34, it talks about the five ingredients of the altar of prayer. where the smoke went through the veil. And it's a picture of prayer. And there's four ingredients plus salt. Every sacrifice was salted with salt. And you study that out, you come up with five things involved with prayer. And I haven't got time, but I'll give you some homework to check out on that. But I believe that that altar of prayer, there was a special ingredient, special recipe that God made, not to be used for anything else. Speaks of the prayer that we've got that nobody else has but us as Christians. And so you study that out. But I love you all, and I hope and pray. I'll be praying for you, and you pray for me. It's a big thing to go from being a pastor to just going down the other side to being on the missionary side. But so far, God's taking care of it. Where God guides, He provides. So God bless you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless and be with us. Help us, Lord, be faithful to you. You're always faithful to us. Help us, Lord, to consider the power of prayer. And then go back and give you the praise and give you the glory when you answer.